This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He bringeth me, or he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you tonight. Lord, we want to thank you for these scriptures that we've just read. Lord, how they have comforted so many down through the years. From the time in which David penned these words, Lord, you have brought comfort, you've brought encouragement. Lord, you have shown yourself faithful and true to all that is described of your nature and your character here, as even David experienced it and penned it down. Lord, we thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that tonight as we gather around your word, that, Lord, we too will find comfort and encouragement. That, Lord, we will find a moment and a time right now where we meditate, God, of who you are, that you are our shepherd, and what all that entails. Lord, as we look to these six verses here, Lord, how well that David describes you as our shepherd. As a believer in Christ Jesus, Lord, you are certainly all these things and owe so much more to us as we enter into an intimate relationship with you, as we know you and grow to know you more. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you'd anoint my lips. Help me, Lord, to speak thy word with authority, with power, in which you have delivered it unto me. Lord, I pray that you would give each and every person here under the sound of my voice, God, ears to hear. And Lord, let us, God, draw together today as the body of Christ in remembrance, Heavenly Father, Lord, all that you are to us who have placed our faith and trust in you. May you accomplish what you desire tonight in our life and in the life of our church, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. All right, well, as we look into Psalm 23 here, no doubt we approach this psalm maybe in a different way than maybe you have heard it before. And all of us could say that we have heard the 23rd psalm approached in a plethora of ways. I certainly have myself. I heard many a preacher approach this psalm in many various ways, and each one of them bringing out or drawing out a particular point in that message. And so tonight, I no doubt we couldn't exhaust all the things that we could pull out that this chapter 23, is impregnated with so much truth that again, it would take a series to even go verse by verse or word by word describing the Lord God as our shepherd. And so we're certainly within the hour that we have together tonight, we're not going to at all attempt to do that. But what I do want to do tonight is I want to approach this taking two verses and looking at the source of the shepherd's comfort. I want to look at the comfort of God that we see here mentioned in his word. And so if you would look with me back here in Psalm 1, and the Bible says here, "The Lord is my shepherd." David, the psalmist, is writing and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And as we look to this very first verse, what I want to do is we're talking about the source of the shepherd's comfort, I want to make some general observations out of verse 1, and then we're going to move to verse 4. And in verse 4, there I want to focus on tonight the very last part of that verse, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, in this general observation, number one, I want you to see with me tonight, the psalmist declares definitively, He declares with a definitive trust and a total confidence that his Lord is his shepherd. All right? And we see that when he says here, after he makes that proclamation, the Lord is my shepherd, then look at what he follows it up with. He says, I shall, not won't. That is a definitive adverb there describing that. He says, I shall, not won't. Same way that we look at that word when we talk about salvation. When we're in Romans chapter 10, and we look to Romans 10, 9 through 13, and we see there, we say that when we talk about salvation, it says, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a definitive. It's going to happen. There's no question about it. And here we find that the psalmist David, when he talks about and he makes the proclamation, the Lord is my shepherd. And then his next words, he gives a definitive, a confidence, a total trust in who his God is, that he says, I shall not want. How is it that he can say that? I shall not want. Well, the only way someone can ever say that about something so definitive is they got to know the person in which they're talking about. They have to know them. And I want to say, church, that as you and I, as we grow and we've entered into this relationship by faith in Christ Jesus, and then the Word of God teaches us, compels us, that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. That we, the getting in, the getting saved, all right, missing hell, hey, that's a great benefit right there, amen? That's a great benefit that the Lord delivered you and I out of the pits of hell, out of our lost state that we were in, and that we're going to miss hell, that our eternity is in Christ Jesus, our future is with Him in glory. That's wonderful, but listen, but that's more to the story. There's more purpose for God saving you and I than just you and I missing hell. That is a great benefit, no doubt. Amen. But listen, but He did it because He wanted to have a relationship with you and I, an intimate, personal relationship. And so that's just the getting in place. We're saved. We are going to miss hell. We're on our way to heaven. But listen, but there, from that point going forward, we have one purpose and one goal God has in mind, and that's for you and I to know Him. To know Him intimately. I say this often to our class, again, every time I talk about being in the know and being in the know of God and having an intimate walk and an intimate relationship with Him. I can't help but to think of Paul in Philippians 3 and him saying, you know, I want to know Him. There was passion there. There was a desire. There was a hunger. And if ever a man was walking with God, the Apostle Paul certainly was. I think we all could concur tonight. He was God's man. He was anointed. God was with him. And listen, but he wasn't satisfied. Why? Because Paul understood, man, this is a lifetime of growth. It's an never-ending process of getting to know God, of wanting to have this intimate personal relationship that God wants to have with us. God wants to get us to the place where we desire it near as much as he desires it. I don't know if that's possible, but we're to strive for that. That we want to know Him in every way possible. Paul said that, and he said it beautifully. He said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know Him. And listen, he said, and I don't know what this thing's apprehended me. He says, but I do know this. The one thing I have understood or apprehended is I've got to forget everything else before knowing Christ. And I've got to press toward the mark. I've got to let everything that's going to hinder me, that's going to weigh me down, to let it go. And let it not hinder me in my progress in coming to know my Lord and Savior. That I would be conformed to His image. He said, I'm going to press toward the high mark of the calling of Christ Jesus. What is that? That I might know Him, that I might be fully conformed to His image. And so we see here, there's a desire to know God. God wants us to know Him. And so here we see David, as he knows the Lord, he's able to say, I know this, I shall not want of anything in my Christian life. How is that to be said? Well, number one, as we know God, and as we continue to grow in our knowledge of Him, then we begin to understand His character and nature. Amen? How many of you here further along in your Christian life, you know a whole lot more about the character and nature of your God than you did when you started? I hope you make a big amen. I hope we are all further down the road than just getting in. Amen? But we know more about Him that we can say, I know some things about my Lord and Savior. I may not know everything yet. All right, I'm going to keep pursuing to know Him more and more, but I can say this, I know Him in this way. I know Him in that way. I know why, because I've experienced it firsthand. I have firsthand knowledge of it. And so here David says, I shall not want. How can he say such a thing? Well, I believe David had some insight and some personal experience here that he could say such a thing. He looked at this thing and he says, look, my God, I know my God. And one thing I know about my God, He has the ability to meet my need. Whatever you and I stand in need of, God, church, is more than able. He's more than able to personally satisfy our need. He's more than able. And there's no, but why is that? Why can we say that? Because our God is an all-sufficient God. Amen? He's all-sufficient. Meaning that, listen, when we go to Him for a need, listen, we have no worries. We don't go wondering if He can do this or not. But we go with complete confidence and trust that there's nothing my God cannot do. Why? Because He is sufficient in and of Himself. God does not need anybody or anything. He is fully self-sufficient. Amen? Fully self-sufficient. Now, if you came to me and you needed my help, there are certain things that I might could help you with. I might be sufficient or have what's sufficient in my abilities and capabilities to meet your need. But listen, but there would be many things if you came to me and had a specific desire or a specific want, you needed help in something, there's going to be many areas where I am going to be deficient. I'm going to lack the ability or the capability of helping you. But you know what? When I look at my Lord and Savior, you look at our Lord and Savior, if we know Him, we know this. There's nothing that He cannot do. He is all sufficient. He is all sufficient. If He wasn't, then He would cease being God. But listen here. Paul said it this way, Colossians 1:19. He says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, speaking of Christ, that in Him should all fullness dwell. What is he talking about there? All fullness dwells in Christ. He's saying that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, that the all power of the Godhead was in Christ Jesus. All fullness dwelt in Him. Why? He's an all-sufficient God. He's an all-sufficient God. Not only is He an all-sufficient God, but in our general observation here, I want you to see something else. He's an all-supplying God. Amen? Not only is He all-sufficient, He's able to do anything. There is no weakness, all right, in God and His ability to meet the need of you and I, the need of man. But listen, He's an all-supplying God. In Philippians 4:19, there to Paul, he says this, writing to the Philippian church who had helped him during his ministry. They were always faithful and true to give and to give sacrificially on his behalf to make sure that he could continue on in the gospel ministry. And here Paul says this to the Philippian church when he's acknowledging what they have done for him. And he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, there's two things, guys, I want you to see with me here in this verse. Number one, underline the word all. But my God shall supply all. Not some things, all right? Not a few things, not many things. But he says all. God can supply all that you and I need. Now, I want you to look at the next little phrase here. I want you to underline it. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, as we talk about this according to, I want you to remind you here, God's an all-sufficient God. He's all sufficient in the fact that, listen, His ability is boundless. It's boundless. God's ability is boundless, okay? But then, beyond His ability that we know is boundless, but His supply is endless. Endless. Look at here. He didn't say here, but my God shall supply all your need, okay, from His riches in glory. All right, there's a big difference there. All right, it's not that He's supplying what you and I have need of from His riches in glory, but He said according to His riches in glory. Now, here's the difference I want you to see tonight. If he supplied our need, all right, from His riches in glory, then whatever He gave to us, there wouldn't be any more, would there? He would have dropped down in His resources, all right? You take from it, and now you're minus what you had when you started. But it doesn't say that He's going to supply our need from what He has stored up, waiting on us to have needs, to meet those needs. But He says God will supply our need according to His riches in glory. Meaning that there's an endless supply of whatever it is you and I stand in need of. That there's no end to it. There's no limit to God's supply. That it just continues to be there whenever and whoever needs it. It's according to His riches. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us, man, God owns it all. It's all His. So when we talk about supplying our need according to His riches, well, here's His riches. He owns it all. It's all His. And He has an endless supply of it. Aren't you glad that we serve a God tonight like that? That when He meets my need or your need, that we're draining the supply house over there, and there's not going to be enough for somebody else later on that needs the same thing you and I needed. Praise God, there's an endless supply of whatever you and I need if we call upon the Lord. And so here we see, He says, look, not only is He a sufficient God, and we're talking about general observation here, verse 1, the fact that David says, I shall not want. And he says it definitively. Why? Because he had confidence. He had total trust in his Lord and Savior that he called his shepherd. He said he's an all-sufficient God. That's why I can say that. He's an all-supplying God. That's why I can say that. And so we see here, listen, and may I add this? This is just a tidbit, okay? I'm going to throw just a little nugget out there on that verse there, because so many of us, we like to claim that verse. All right, Philippians 4:19. We love to claim that verse. But may I say, listen, that verse, if we look at that verse in Philippians, you go back yourself, we don't have time tonight to do it, but you go back and you read the context of that verse and what Paul is saying to the Philippian church. He ends that chapter, almost ends that chapter, with that verse after he has commended them for their faithfulness to meet his needs. And then he says there in verse 18, he says, look, and you supplied my need. And he talked about how their supply, how their giving unto him to sustain him, of how what kind of a giving it was. And number one, he says there, it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial giving. And he says, because it was sacrificial giving, it is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God and well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then he comes with that verse after that and says, therefore, you could almost put therefore in there. He said, because of that, therefore, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. See, listen, guys, it comes back. That verse is contingent on how we give. How we give. How we give. Are we giving sacrificially? Are we giving to meet the needs of others, and in doing so, denying ourselves to do it? Because the gospel ministry, the loving of our neighbor, the loving of the body of Christ is more important to us to meet the needs of others that God has put in our path and given us the ability, the opportunity, and the power to do so. He says, and when you're giving like that, you're giving out of a desire, burning desire to give and to meet the needs of others, he says, then you can claim that verse right here. All of your needs shall be supplied out of the riches of God, the abundance of God's riches in glory. And so We see here, He is a all-sufficient God. He is an all-supplying God. But the third thing I want you to see here is we move down into our verse number 4 here, is He is an all-comforting God. Amen. He's an all-comforting God. As I said, as we opened up here, how often have you and others down through the years, thousands of years since the time in which David would have penned this, that we have gone to the 23rd Psalm for comfort. Amen. What comforting words God put and gave David to pen down here for you and I and for all generations to go to in often times of grief and often times of disappointment, discouragement in our life. But there's so much more there in that verse. I know that that chapter, we go there often for that reason. But oh, there's so much more there that we need to pay attention to. But no doubt, He is an all-comforting God. And these words here of Psalm 23 have often comforted the believer in his life and in his walk with his Lord and Savior. But here I want you to see, 2 Corinthians 1:3, here's what Paul said there. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." He's the God of all comfort. And no doubt here, the psalmist David, he says, look, not only the Lord is my shepherd, but one aspect of Him being my shepherd, one characteristic of Him being my shepherd is that He is my comforter. He is my comforter. He is all comforting. And so I want us to focus now on that very fact there. God is our shepherd, and in being our shepherd, He is our comforter. Now, no doubt, guys, listen, within this verse we see He is a lot of things to us, and we're going to pull some of these out, even out of that last part of verse 4. We know God, He is not only our comforter, but He is our deliverer. He's not only our deliverer, but He's our sustainer. He's our provider. And oh, so much more. We could go on and on and on. But look at here. I want us to look at two things here that David points out, that why God is a comforting God. Why is He definitively His shepherd, my shepherd, your shepherd? And so let's look at the source of God's comfort. Now, you understand, as we are reading Psalm 23, listen, this chapter here is full of symbolism. All right? Throughout this chapter here, many words are very symbolic. And so what I want you to do is understand that as we read this, that here when David is speaking of God's rod and staff, he says, "They comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now we know that that rod and staff, and I grabbed some out of the costume room there, the best that I could find, okay, to use here to display this, is that, look, we know that these things here, all right, nothing but wood. Now, they don't actually comfort us, do they? Okay? We know that it's not the staff itself and it's not the rod itself that is comforting us as believers. But here in this verse, they are symbolic. All right? Spiritually speaking, all right, God comforts us by His rod and His staff. And so I want you and I to keep that in mind. Let's look at that. And what we can pull out of here, some facts about the rod and the staff of a shepherd. How is it that this is the source of God's comfort to you and I, spiritually speaking? Okay? And we understand that that symbolism here, the rod and the staff, is symbolic in my life and your life as a born-again believer. It's symbolic to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit of God working on our behalf. And that'll become even more evident as we go back and we begin to look at specifics of what a rod and a staff does physically for a person who would be a shepherd. And so I pray tonight that we'll demonstrate this a little bit and that we will have a greater appreciation of God being our shepherd, that we will meditate a little much deeper when we read the 23rd Psalm about what David is saying. And how that we, you and I as believers, can identify right now in our personal life Christ as our shepherd and we as His sheep. And so let's look here with this. All right, number one, let's talk about the staff. All right, let's take the next 20 minutes here or so, and I want you to look with me about the staff. What is symbolic about the staff in the life of a shepherd? that should be important to you and I as a believer? Well, number one, the symbol of the staff. Now, anytime you and I, we see one of these, what comes to mind immediately? Sheep, a shepherd, or little Bo Peep, maybe, okay? Maybe that comes to your mind, all right? But when you see this, you know exactly what that is. If someone was holding this, a staff with this curved arch on the end, like a hook, all right, we know exactly what it is. Universally, we know what this is and who it is that uses it, okay? And do you know this, that no one else uses this, all right? You don't use this with horses. You don't use this with dogs. You don't use this with pigs. I mean, you don't use this with anything but with sheep, all right? And that's universal. This is the only thing a staff with this hook arched end here, that's the only thing it's used for, is for managing sheep. And so that being known, it's a symbol. But here it's more than that. It's a symbol of what a shepherd does. He's identified by this, and it's a symbol of a shepherd, but more so it's a symbol of what he does for the sheep. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But in a broad view, let me just put in a nutshell right here. It's a symbol of the concern, the compassion that a shepherd has. It's what his tool is in order for him to care and to give comfort to the sheep, to give them protection and so forth and so on. It's all symbolized by his tool, okay, of choice. It's what he uses to care and to manage those sheep. Now, not only is it a symbol, but the staff is also, it's an identification. It identifies the shepherd as the shepherd. Okay? So if you're out there and you see a bunch of sheep in the field, and there could be more than one person out there in the field, the shepherd of that flock, he's going to be the one that's holding this right here. All right? You cannot misidentify who the shepherd is amongst the sheep. He will have the staff in his hand. And so it identifies the shepherd as the shepherd, and is only used in caring for sheep. Now, the sheep, as far as their relationship with the shepherd, all the time that he spends with that flock of sheep, they come to identify the shepherd also by what he carries, what he has in his hand, because he always has it. And so those sheep, over a period of time that he's been their shepherd, they're going to know the one standing in the field with me that is holding this, he is my master. He is the one that we follow. He is the one that we obey his commands. And they know that not only by what he holds and possesses as they have an intimate relationship with him, they understand the one holding this that does all the things to care for them, he's our shepherd. He's the one we follow. He's the one we obey. But not only that, but then they know his voice. They know his voice. The sheep don't not only identify the shepherd by what he does for them and with what he uses to do what he does for them, but they identify him by his voice. By his voice. They know the voice of their shepherd. And isn't that what Jesus told us? He said, "My sheep know my voice and follow me." Now, I had the wonderful opportunity to be an eyewitness to that. I don't know how many of you have been had the opportunity to be in a third world country somewhere, or maybe, I don't know, maybe some of y'all are some sheep farmers or something, I don't know. Maybe you've witnessed it here about. I've never seen it here in the States, but I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip in Romania. And while we were in Romania, we were up in a valley, if you will, or our southern term, a holler. We were up in the holler like of a mountain, and all across the valley was nothing but rolling green pastures. And where our camp was that we were staying, we were able to cross a small river that was coming out of the snow-capped mountains there behind the camp. And we were able to cross over it into a little grassy knoll, just a little area that was kind of clear on the hillside there behind the camp. And at about the time sun was going down, Our missionary, Brother David, he said, guys, let's go. I want to show you a beautiful, beautiful scene. And so we crossed that little river. We went up on the grassy knoll just about the time the sun was beginning to set. And man, we got up there, and I'm telling you, you could see as far as the eye could see in the horizon of nothing but rolling green pastures. And as we're sitting up there, we could see several different herdsmen out in the fields with their flock. And you could see one over here and look over a pasture or two, and there'd be another one and another one in the distance. And we were sitting there and we were watching them from this hillside. And the one that was closest to us, and again, we're talking about it had to be more than a mile or two that they were from us, but you could hear him holler. You hear the shepherd holler. He would call out, and we couldn't understand what he was saying, but he would call out. And all of a sudden, you'd watch it, and the flock would just move, you know, kind of like birds. You know, we get a flock of birds, and the lead bird, and all the rest of them go wherever he goes, and they just go in unison. And that's what we watched that from a distance. And we could just hear him cry out. And every time we'd hear a cry from that shepherd, we would watch the sheep follow his voice. And they would all move in unison together as a flock. Coolest thing I've ever seen. So awesome. So the sheep, listen, they identify the shepherd by the staff that he carries, by the voice as he speaks and gives them command of where to go. But not only that, but I want you to see also about the staff tonight, that it's an instrument for corralling. An instrument for corralling. You may have always maybe wondered, I don't know. I used to wonder, and then praise God for Google. You know, you Google it and find out if you don't know something now. But what do they do? What's this little curvature in the little hook on the end of the staff? What does the shepherd use that for? And so he uses it to corral his sheep. He uses it to corral his sheep. As the sheep maybe begin to graze and they're not paying attention, listen, they will begin to kind of scatter out a little bit. They're not going to be all together, close and intimate with one another. And as they get scattered about, going about their business, again, I want you to listen, we don't have time tonight for me to go in depth and give you, all right, the physical and the spiritual. But I believe y'all are all smart enough to know and pick up on the spiritual aspects of each of these, okay? But the spiritual aspect of this, guys, is speaking of intimacy. God desires intimacy with you and I. And the staff was used so that the shepherd could gather his sheep back into the fold. They strayed a little too far from the flock that he was comfortable with, and so he wants to keep them intimate and close by. And so he could hook the sheep. And it was always made perfectly to fit, all right? No matter what size the sheep is, it was designed to be able to hook them gently and draw them back to the shepherd and to the flock. It was an instrument for corralling. He also would use this in times in which a young, what do you call it? What do you call is a ewe? A small baby sheep is a ewe or lamb. Lamb and the mom is a ewe, right? There, I had it backwards there. Okay, all right. And so you have a ewe that has a lamb, and it's wandered away from its mother, and it's unable to find her to be able to feed. Okay, so that shepherd would take the hook, and when he would notice that little lamb had gotten away from the mother and was unable to nurse, he would take that and hook that little lamb and draw it back. Or he sometimes could pick it up, depending on the size of that lamb. He could pick it up with the hook right up under the legs and bring it back over to its mother. And so, and why would he do that? He would do that for the simple fact, y'all know you touch them, you get your smell on them, then the mother may not have anything to do with the lamb, okay? I'm just throwing that in there as a tidbit, you know. The Lord doesn't have any problem with handling us, right? Okay? But anyhow. But the importance of the staff, it is an instrument for corralling, speaking spiritually of God's desire for intimacy with you and I. Number two, it's an instrument for guiding, for guiding. That shepherd would take this and he would often, as he is calling his flock to follow him, and so if they are for some reason not following as well as they should be. They're a little stiff-necked, a little stubborn, if you will. Then that shepherd would take this and he would use it to nudge them in the direction that he would want them to go. If they got out of step and they had some that were straying off from the rest, he would go there and then he would take this and he would gently nudge them. He would nudge them using the crook of his staff, and he would nudge or press up against them and kind of guide them and push them in the direction that he's wanting to guide them. Not only that, but also that shepherd would take the staff, and as he's guiding his sheep from pasture to pasture, maybe he runs into an area that is grown up. You know, there's some bramble there, some thorns and bushes and hedge that they're going to have to go through. And so he wants to make sure he prepares a proper path to lead and guide his sheep from one pasture to another. And so in order to do that, that shepherd would take his staff and he would use this to be able to knock down anything that would impede him leading them safely to where he wants to take them. So he would use that, knock it down, or to pull things back and out of the path that they were heading down. You got to understand, they're sheep. They got a lot of wool. And you know how wool is. A lot of things can easily get tangled up in wool. And so there was a lot of things that had to be cleared in order for the sheep to follow in the path that he was taking them. What does that speak of spiritually? That speaks simply of this. It speaks of the Lord's leadership. The Lord's leadership. Guys, listen, God, wherever he's going to take us, he's already gone ahead of us and prepared the way in which he wants us to go. He always goes before us and looks for the things that might hinder us, that might become or be an obstacle for us. And he goes ahead and he prepares the way so that we're not impeded, all right, in following him where he's trying to take us. And so we see the staff is an instrument of corralling. It's an instrument for guiding. And the last thing I want you to see about the staff is this. It's an instrument for rescuing. It's an instrument for rescuing. Again, there are so many things you got to understand. Sheep are very easily led astray. Sheep are very easily distracted in their journeys from one pasture to another as they get busy of grazing and doing what sheep do, all right? And so there's all kind of things that they can find themselves in trouble. Sheep are kind of naive. They're naive to danger. They are very, uncognizant of the fact that there are dangers all around them. And so the shepherd is constantly got to watch out for his flock. He's constantly looking out for their well-being. And so many times he finds that when they are stubborn, when they are not following his lead and his command, they find themselves in big old messes. I don't know about any of you out here, but you ever found yourself in your Christian life in a big old mess? And it was all because you were unwilling to obey the Lord, unwilling to obey his commands, unwilling to follow the path in which he had prepared. And you and I, how often have we gone out and we've kind of made our own path, only to find ourselves in a big old mess, all tangled up with the affairs of this world? And the Bible teaches us, you and I, when we become soldiers of the Lord, we're not to do? Entangle ourselves. Once again, the Lord has brought us out of this world and brought us out of the snares of the devil. And he says, hey, don't entangle yourself again with the things of this world. And so it's easy for sheep to get entangled as they do not follow the path or the voice of their shepherd. And so many times the Lord has to come along and he has to rescue you. I'm thankful for the time the Lord's rescued me in my times of entanglement. Amen? And I'm sure you do as well. And so he would have to rescue them. Rescue them. Maybe they are tangled up in a shrub or in a bush of some sort with thorns. And he has to get them out of there without harming himself and without harming them. And so he gets in there and he begins to work to dig them out of the mess they're in. Sometimes they may fall into a body of water. They're in a creek or a river or a pond and they've wandered and they've gotten on the hillside and slid in as they were trying to get that little patch of grass that they saw over here and did not pay attention that it was treacherous in order to get what they saw that they wanted to graze on. It was treacherous. And before they know it, all of a sudden you have a sheep and he is stranded. And here the shepherd goes to rescue him, to pull him up out of the water or the miry clay, so to speak. And all you and I can say, thank God that he rescued us. In his glorious salvation, the Lord rescued you and I out of the miry clay, out of the pit that you and I were in when we were lost and without God and undone. And so here we see, those are the things that we see the staff was used by the shepherd for. But not only that, then he goes on and here David says, not only is your staff my comforter, Lord, not only is the staff comforting unto me, but I find comfort also in your rod. Now, a lot of us, I did not know this until, you know, I went and found out, did a little studying, digging in here about the shepherd and all. I always thought that, you know, the rod and the staff there meant the same thing. It was just telling you two different ways in which it could be used. But I come to find out, do a little digging and researching, many and most shepherds, they had both. They had a staff and they had a rod. Now, this was the best thing I could find. This is not exactly how it might look. I believe typically, as I understand it, the rod that the shepherd would have would often, the top of it would be balled up like the root. They'd pull out, you know, a nice size sapling, and where the ball of that root, the base of that is, that thing would be rounded off almost like a knob, okay? Almost like a knob, and you had a heavy end to it where he could grip it very easily, and also it could be a good weapon, all right? Had like a little billy club there on the end of that thing. And so, and then the bottom half would be typically more pointed, all right? Again, used for a weapon for various things that we'll look at, okay? So this is the best I could find at the moment. But he says, "Thy rod is also my comfort." So he had often two things. One, used for the things we just discussed. But then the rod, let's talk about it. And the rod also has a symbol. The rod was a symbol of the shepherd's authority, power, and strength. That was the symbol of that rod that he held in his hand. That he was in the one that was in authority. That he had all power and strength. And not only do we see that in the shepherd, but then we also find that description of our Lord and Savior, our great shepherd. We find that several places in Revelation. He's described as what? As ruling the nations with a rod of iron. What does that mean? That Christ one day, he's coming back, church, and he's going to rule the nations during that millennial reign with a rod of iron. He's going to have all authority, power, and strength. It's going to be reality. Now, he does already have all of that right now. He's always possessed that, always has and never shall. But one day it's going to be reality on this earth that he is going to have all authority, power, and strength. And so we see here the rod was a symbol of that for the shepherd. And why was that? Because it also represented several things as far as an instrument and how it was used. This rod, first and foremost, was used in defense. It was used in defense. That shepherd, his job was not only to comfort his flock, not only to provide for his flock, but it was to protect his flock. He had to protect them. And there was many things out there, again, that would desire to devour his sheep. And so he has this rod in his hand, and it was an instrument for defense. He was able to take this thing, and he would use it to ward off, to fight off anything, a lion, a bear, a coyote, whatever it may be, anything that would come after his innocent sheep. He would take that rod, and he would fight them off, defend them. He also could take that thing, and with the sharp end of it, the shepherd would get good at throwing that rod. And he could take that thing and throw it like a spear and use it as a weapon in defense if he needed to from a distance, where he would not have to get up into hand-to-hand combat, so to speak, with that particular animal. And so we see it as an instrument of defense. We also, which is not mentioned here, we know that the sling. Many shepherds had a sling, and often that sling was used as well, like the rod, for defense of those sheep, those defenseless sheep. And so we see the rod as a weapon of defense. But not only that, but then we see the rod as an instrument of warning. It was an instrument of warning. What do you mean by that? Well, as I said before, often sheep have a tendency to wander, amen? And when they wander and they get out from a distance from the flock, they're no longer in an intimate setting with the shepherd and the other sheep, that shepherd would take that rod, and as I said, he could throw that thing very well, and he would use it like a spear, and he would take that rod and he would throw it just beyond where the sheep were, or where that strayed sheep had gone. He'd throw it just beyond that sheep. And we know that sheep are what? They're very skittish. They're very skittish. And so when that rod would go flying by that sheep that wandered out from the flock, it would spook him and he would run back to the flock and toward the shepherd. And so it was an instrument of warning. Same thing as with the sling. Often that shepherd, he would take the sling, put a stone in there, and he would take that sling and he would throw that rock just beyond where that stray sheep was. And when the sheep would hear the noise beyond him, he would think it was a predator or something, and it would scare him and draw him back to the shepherd. Not only is the rod a symbol of authority, an instrument of defense, an instrument of warning, but then it's also an instrument of examination. And again, we're talking about here, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, Lord, they comfort me. I find great comfort, Lord, in these things because of how you use them in my life." Again, he is symbolically speaking. He is using, metaphorically speaking, he's personifying this rod and staff, speaking of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and what God does in the life of a believer to bring us comfort, to bring us to a place of safety, to bring us to a place of intimacy with Him. And so he uses this also, this rod, as an instrument of examination. Often, if you ever go to a livestock show or whatever, and they have to examine the animals for blemishes to make sure that this is a fine specimen of an animal. And so here the shepherd would often do the same. You got a sheep there that's got a lot of wool on it, and if there was any blemishes, if there's any disease on the skin, if there's any wounds, they were unnoticeable. You could not see them unless the shepherd would come along with his rod and he would take it and he would begin to part the wool on the sheep. He would use it as an examination tool. Now imagine, man, if your doctor used a big old rod for his examination tool. That would not be fun, amen? But examination tool to check out, to examine, to make sure that that sheep was healthy even beyond his visibility, even beyond the naked eye. He would use that to begin to peel back and look into the fleece to make sure that that animal had nothing that would harm it that was invisible. And so in the Old Testament, they called it passing under the rod. Passing under the rod. And so not only would that shepherd, he would use it to examine and evaluate each of his sheep, but as he's doing it, he's counting to make sure all of his sheep are there. So he would, one by one, he would count them, and they would have to go under the rod, under the inspection of the shepherd. Aren't you glad that God, He knows and He sees all things. And God, there's things in our life that often you and I are numb to, and we're blind to, and we don't see. And I'm glad that my Lord and Savior, as my shepherd, He puts me under His rod, and He examines me. And man, I love it there in the New Testament, talking about what Christ is going to do with each believer as He prepares us, the bride of Christ, that we might what? That we might be without spot and without blemish. He's going to receive us as His bride one day. And what it talks about, He says, what He's going to do? He's going to wash us with the watering of the Word. He uses the Word of God to what? To examine us, to thoroughly give us an exam, to make sure that we can see, point out, make it evident to us that there are spots, there are blemishes that ought not to be there. And I'm glad that God does that on our behalf. He puts us under His rod. He keeps us examined by the power of His Word and the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, in your life. And then the last thing I want you to see here as we close is this. This rod was an instrument the shepherd would use for discipline and correction. Discipline and correction. I saved that for the last because that was the last thing that the shepherd would want to use his rod for, was to discipline and correct one of his sheep. But often it was necessary to do so. If he had a sheep that continued, if he had one that continued over and over and over to stray away from the flock, to disobey his voice and his command, to fail to follow his leadership, and so forth and so on, constantly putting itself in peril and in danger, then that shepherd would have to go to the last resorts, the thing that he did not want to have to do, but he found it necessary in order to save the life of his sheep. And so he would go to the extent that he would take that rod that he wanted to use to examine them with, that he wanted to use to defend them with. And he found himself often having to correct them or discipline them with that rod. Now, you say, well, what, did he take the stick and beat them? No. Does that sound like our shepherd? That he beats us, all right, to submission? That he beats us, you know, to correction of our behavior, to our attitude? No. But he knows how to do it in such a way that it gets our attention. We know it's correction. We know it's discipline when he does it. Yet he does it in such a way that it does not bring harm to us. It does not draw blood from us. But if you ever had a good spanking from the Lord, you know you were deserving of it. But it was all for our good. And we look back and we see and say, thank you, Lord. It wasn't pleasant at the time. It wasn't fun going through. But he knew just the amount to strike us with to get our attention and correct our behavior so that we wouldn't do it again. And that's what this shepherd would do. He would take the rod. And I don't know about sometimes when you get a spanking when you were a child, but sometimes they'd call it love pats. And it was more than just a love pat. But you knew mama or daddy meant business. And they were doing it because they loved you. It was for your own good. And you didn't think that at the moment, but it was for your own good and for your own sake. And so they knew just the right amount of pressure to apply on your backside to get your attention and to correct your behavior. And hopefully you wouldn't repeat the same behavior again. And so the shepherd would do the same thing. He would use this rod as a rod of discipline and correction. Proverbs 13:24 says it this way, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes means there's often. All right, often. He will chasten him often if that's what's necessary. Why? Because he loves him. He loves him. And a good shepherd, he's not willing to lose one sheep. Amen? He'll leave that 99 to go after the 100 All right, that one of the 100. He'll leave the 99 to go after that one. Why? Because he loves it, and he doesn't want to lose not one. And so he does what is necessary. I'm thankful that our God, he does what is necessary to get my attention and your attention sometimes when we are being disobedient, when our behavior is not in line according to his word. And so not only does Proverbs 13:24 say that, but then we see also the last here is in Hebrews 12:6-11. The Bible says, "Therefore, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous." We all say amen there. "Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God's always looking out, guys, for our good. And sometimes it's necessary for discipline and correction, for our betterment, for our good, that we might not find ourselves in a situation that we don't want to be in. Now, the last thing I wanted to bring out about this, and we'll close, is this, is that God will go to whatever length to make sure that you and I stay in the right relationship with him. He'll go to whatever length. Just as you and I can look at to the cross and we can say our God was willing to go to the nth degree to demonstrate his love by laying down his life that we might have life and life eternal. God spared nothing. God went all the way that you and I could be rescued out of a life of sin, out of a life of separation from him. But you know what? That same God will go all the way to whatever it takes. And once we're in that relationship with him, he wants to keep us there in intimacy with him. He's not willing to let us stray so far out that he cannot reach us. I'm glad that my God can reach no matter how far we go. I'm glad he can go wherever we're at. The extension of his hand is limitless and boundless as well. But I'm glad that my God does everything to keep us from even going so far as that he would have to go to that degree in order to reach us and draw us back to himself. Now, there's some that have done that. There's some's life story. There's some that have that testimony. Man, that I had to hit rock bottom, that I had to get to the end of my rope for God to get my attention, that I nearly had to do whatever, lose my life, lose my family, lose my spouse, whatever it may be, lose my children. I had to go that far. I went further than I intended to go, further than I wanted to go, further than certainly God wanted to allow me to go. But God will allow whatever's necessary to come in my life and your life to draw us back to himself, to correct our behavior, to get our undivided attention. And that shepherd would sometimes have to go to that degree as well. Sometimes if the correction that had been applied to that sheep did not work, and that sheep was determined to continue to stray and stray time and time again, sometimes that shepherd would have to go to the extent that he did not want to have to go. He'd take that rod and he would break the legs of that sheep. He would take that rod and he would break the front legs of that sheep. Something that no shepherd would ever want to have to do. But sometimes he finds it necessary. He just was not willing to allow that one sheep to continue and continue and continue to stray from his presence and from his protection and from his provision. And so he'd break the legs of that sheep. And then that shepherd, as only a good shepherd would do, he would take the broken legs of that sheep, and he would mend them. He would tenderly wrap them and set them so that they would heal back properly. And while that healing process was going on, that sheep, he could not graze. He could not follow the rest of the flock. His legs are broken. They're in the mending process. And while that period of time was going on, that shepherd would have to shoulder that sheep. He'd shoulder him and he'd carry him from pasture to pasture. And while he's carrying that sheep and his legs are mending, there's one thing that's also mending as well, and it's the intimacy, the relationship of that sheep with his good shepherd. They're having a lot of one-on-one time, if you will. And as he's carrying and shouldering him, as he's mending and wrapping the legs to heal properly, there's one other thing that that shepherd has to do to that sheep. He has to feed that one because he's unable to go into the good grazing pastures with the flock. And so often he would sit and that shepherd would feed that sheep out of the palm of his hand. No doubt with that sheep was mended and able to now walk on its own and graze on its own. They say that the shepherd would quickly realize that he no more had any more problem of that sheep wandering from the flock and from his presence. Why? Because he had gotten used to being in the intimate presence of the shepherd, feeding out of his hand, being shouldered and carried from place to place. So much so that that sheep, guess what? He has no desire to get very far from his shepherd. As we close tonight, listen, church, now I want you to take all of that. You say, man, why we got a sheep lesson tonight. I hope you got more than that tonight. I hope that you can take, as I said, you have to do a series on these things to really get in depth and draw out every detail. But I want you to take tonight those facts of the relationship of a shepherd and his sheep. And that shepherd as the comforter. He brought comfort. He brings comfort with his rod and his staff. And take those facts and I want you to put that spiritual application to mine in your relationship with our great shepherd. And what is his represents his rod and his staff, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, and its role in their working in our life to keep us intimate with the Lord and Savior. That we're continually growing and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That we find ourselves so close to our Lord and Savior, so intimate in our walk with Him, that literally He's feeding us out of the palm of His hand. That there's nothing that could draw us away in our relationship with Him. There's nothing that can entice us. I'm not walking with Him hand in hand each and every day. There's nothing that would cause us to not hunger and thirst for His Word, for His presence, for His power, for His provision in our life. As you stand to your feet, Brother Casey, you just play something. These altars are open tonight. As you stand to your feet tonight, I pray that you will give that consideration, that we'll meditate on these words tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Can you definitively say that tonight about your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him that well that you can say, Lord, there's nothing that I stand in need of tonight that you can't supply. Lord, there's nothing, Lord, that I stand in need of tonight that I cannot find in you and you alone. Lord, help me tonight. Help me in my unbelief. Because church, that's when we find ourselves trying to make our own path. That's when we find ourselves trying to be self-sufficient in and above our own abilities and capabilities. And when we do that, what we're saying is, I don't know that God can do it, so I've got to help Him out. Lord, I don't know that I can fully trust you, Lord, with my circumstances in life, my situation right now, so Lord, I'm going to help you out. And every time we do that, what we're saying is, Lord, you're my shepherd, but I yet still have want. I still am need. Lord, I'm going to do it my way. Lord, I'm going to do it in my own ability, in my own reasoning, with my own capabilities, with my own knowledge. Lord, I'm not willing to put that much confidence in you, Lord. So I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to make my own path. I'm going to make my own provisions. I don't know where you're at tonight in your life and in your walk and in your relationship with the Lord. But I pray tonight through these verses, I pray that you've examined yourself. And I hope that you found yourself to be able to say, Lord, I know you as my shepherd. And because you're my shepherd, I have no want. Because thy rod and thy staff, they're all comforting to me. Because, Lord, all that you do in your character and nature and who you are, you're all I need. You provide everything I stand in need of. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. So if you need tonight to come and ask the Lord, Lord, I need help with my unbelief. God, I need you tonight. I've strayed away. I've wandered. Lord, I have left the safety of your provision, the safety of your presence. And I found myself in messes, Lord, that, God, you had no intention of me getting into. But Lord, I need you to draw me back. God, do what's ever necessary in my life. If you feel that way tonight, I pray that you'll join us here at the altars and call upon the Lord and ask him, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Lord, help me with my stubbornness. Help me, Lord, with the attitude where I lack confidence in trusting you with every aspect of my life.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.